The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees came for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. There's a voice in the wilderness crying, a call from the ways untrod. Prepare in the desert a highway for our God. The valleys shall be exalted, the lofty hills brought low. Make straight all the crooked places where the Lord our God may go. Amen. Every profession I've noticed has kind of a trade journal or a whole little world, whether it be the medical community, they have all their journals and their ways in which they communicate, or the people that sell all the products, it's a world unto itself. Likewise, I'm sure politicians have their little world that they communicate with each other, and newspapers and the like, and all these various teachers have all their ways in which they share. It's like a world unto themselves. Well, the church also has, and I get all sorts of these various mailings, a whole industry around churches and how to do things, how to run the perfect parish, how to grow a parish, how to the right way to evangelize, the right way for stewardship, and the way to, you know, seven ways to make your church dynamic and exciting sermons. It's a whole industry of these things that they keep getting in the mail all the time, that all the churches in the country, I'm sure, get. And the certain ways in which they, you can kind of tell certain things come back into fashion over the time, and there's certain ways of how to evangelize, how to spread the gospel, and this whole formula. Well, in about early 1930s, there was a priest in Glen Ellyn, Illinois, who's more of a scholar than a, he didn't read many of these journals, and he did everything wrong. And there was a man and a woman who was living a wild kind of life with parties and all, and they sent their daughter to the local Episcopal church because it was closest. That was the sole reason, and I think mostly so they could sleep in on Sunday morning. Well, this priest showed up at their house one day with a very large church history book and a very large church theology of the church. Put it on a kitchen table and says, "You need to read this." Read this stuff. You're sending your daughter to Sunday school. Read this stuff. You should know what's going on here. And it turned out that this couple was my grandparents, and my grandfather, who worked for the Chicago Tribune, read the books. It was like, this has violated every code and pattern of how you're supposed to evangelize. It was nothing about, you know, sharing your life story and anything like that. He just, you read this. And my grandfather became the senior warden of the parish, and my grandmother ended up being working for the Diocese of Chicago as a communication person, did their newspaper for many years, and invented the partially printed bulletin, actually, of where you'd have a picture and a cover and something on the back, and you just run off in a Xerox the order of service. She was and taught at the local seminary, in which Dick Rowland, a member of this parish for many years, was a student of hers. I mean, it's kind of a small world. All because this one guy came, stopped by, and violated every code of how you're supposed to evangelize, but his actions were affected, the domino effect. And because of my grandparents, my mother was an Episcopalian, grew up in the church. My father's family was longtime Methodists, they're diehard, you know, the local Methodist church, but because he married an Episcopalian, and oftentimes he was more interested in my mother than he was in a Methodist church, I think, at the time. So he too became Episcopalian, and you know, the journey of faith, because of one person into another person, and how it works, and how the effects of people in our life. And I'm standing here because of that priest years ago. And it's an interesting journey of how the effects of people and the effects of the ripple effects that we have no clue how it will play out. Every person in this room, every Christian has been touched by John the Baptist. None of us did it on our own. None of us. It is impossible to come to know Jesus Christ without somebody else, whether it be the people who translated the scripture into English, whether it be someone who wrote a hymn that somehow spoke to my heart, whether it be a parent my father one time shared with me, he said, the greatest miracle in the church is not that Jesus walked on water or turned the water into wine. It was that somehow God has been able to share the understanding of God's love in Jesus Christ through 2,000 years through a lot of people who were not always doing it with the best of intentions or really knew what they were doing, but somehow God brought it to me. That is a true miracle, an amazing thing. But everybody is affected and opened up by somebody else. The Christian experience is a faith that says you can't do it on your own. You don't have this, oh, aha, all of a sudden I get it all and I don't need anybody else. I can be out in the woods and it doesn't matter. It's just me in the world. Christianity demands and is a part of my life is affected by, brought into being, brought into focus because of others. Because John, who has been John the Baptist? These people, this priest in the 1930s, John the Baptist, bringing forth the herald of good tidings. We're reading Judith Carpenter's book, Uninvited Goddess, in our book study, and there's a story of her father who was on a plane one time, and the man next to him was sitting there and just told him about the love of Jesus Christ, and her father said, yes! And his whole life was changed because of that. Sometimes we have one person we can name and say, this is a person and this is a time when it all opened up for me. I have found that there have been many moments in my life that have been this aha. Many people have opened up a way of understanding the mysteries of God. To remember these people is important. I remember a year or so ago, Bill Goodwill went out in my backyard and he said, and I asked him about some of the birds in the area, and I would say there were probably, you know, two or three kind of birds that were singing in my backyard. Well, he just kept naming this one and that one and this one. And anyway, 15, 20 minutes later, I'm going, whoa, I would have thought there was maybe two or three kind of birds out here. And it's a whole world he opened up. And I'm sitting there as he's talking, and it was like one of these moments of, you know, this is going on everywhere. There are things I can look out my window and I don't see much going on, but on every level there are so many blessings, so much of life evolving, so much things happening that I'm clueless. I'm imagining it's just one thing happening out my window when in fact it is worlds upon worlds upon worlds. That God's blessings, it was one of those moments of aha, God's blessings are far more intricate, far more involved, far more amazing than I will ever fully understand. We have these people, we have these moments. We have the time, there's the tune named Land of Rest. I remember I was listening to it as a kid, And it was the Jerusalem, My Happy Home. And it was an album that my grandparents had of the folk singers doing a mass. And it was a red album. And I think that's why I liked it. It was bright red. And I'd put it on a phonograph. And one of the songs was Jerusalem, My Happy Home, with this guy just playing it with a guitar. It was like all of hymnody and all of this just came alive to this young boy. It's like, yes! There it was, somebody singing and playing something that this other person will never know. But somehow, because of the Red Album, and I wanted to play the Red Album, it somehow opened for me a way of understanding God's grace. We all have people who have opened us up. My English teacher in high school who really gave me a love of reading. And because of the love of reading, I've been able to read things that have just transformed my life. We have so many ways that people have been John the Baptist that have proclaimed the love of God in my life. To name those people is important. That we understand who they are. We don't learn anything from experience. We learn from reflecting on experience. I can burn my hand on a stove, and I'll do it again and again until I stop and say, that's really stupid, don't do that again. Unless we stop and remember these people, the John the Baptist, who have come into our life, and sometimes these people have done things without their knowledge, but it has transformed my life. To write down, this is what I'm asking for the Advent season, to write down one of the two of these, to name them, to reflect on them, because it opens for us the understanding of what we as a community are about. Now that man in the 1930s, he did not follow what the rule of this is what a church should do, A, B, C, when you go out to evangelize, this is you go two by two when you do this and you go door to door, whatever it might be. He did it in a way that anyone would say, no, don't do that. But that's what God wanted. We may be called not to do what we think a church should be doing. It's supposed to do A, B, and C. We might be called to do something that may seem a little bit different than all other churches, but that's what's needed by God's grace. And we don't know that until we at least hear our stories. We know, where has John the Baptist been in our lives? Somebody spoke to me. Someone spoke to somebody who then touched me. And my life has come to know that there is a power in God's mercy, that nothing that will ever separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ, that the steadfast love of the Lord is new every morning, whether I'm aware of it or not. This has come to be aware in my life that is because of other people, because of John the Baptist. Jesus himself set the example. God sent his son. God became incarnate in the world. It says, the world cannot know me unless somebody else points him out. Somebody else has got to open the door. Somebody else had to say, John the Baptist had to be there. This is the model. This is that there be a relationship, that there be an engagement of somebody else had to. Somehow part of that process was John saying, the Messiah has come. Here he is. I'm not worthy to untie his sandal. The power, the majesty of God. Bill standing there saying, and listen to the cardinals, and listen to the chickadees. And aha! The English teacher says, this is amazing. Read this book too. These are the things where John the Baptist opens for us mysteries that are beyond what we could have imagined, changing our perspective, changing our mind, changing our heart, opening it to really discover what it is, who we are, what we're about, to make our story that unique story so that we then can be John the Baptist for others. To know who and what, where, what is this story and how it might play out differently in this person and that person. And each of us has this different piece. And in this collective relationships of people in this place, we come forth with a unique way, a unique story, a way in which our actions, in fact, open the door in ways that we may never know. we may never have a clue of the people who will be sitting in these pews 150 years from now simply because of what somebody said to somebody today. That's not up for us. All we can do is reflect on our stories, share these stories, and remember how blessed we are. Remember that it is a holy journey, that we did not do any of this alone. It is because of others. And to trust that I may think I have said the wrong thing, or this priest might have gone home and said, "What have I just done?" And for years later, realizing and never having a clue. But God's grace will work through us, despite us, with us, that the mercy of God is greater than our flaws, in fact, looks for our flaws, as this man who was very academic used his way of academically pursuing all sorts of problems to somehow reach somebody else. So what I think might be my shortcomings, well, I can't share anything with others. I'm not worthy. I don't know enough. God has never said that. There was no prerequisite. There's no, when the feeding of the 5,000 and how things went about and the calling of the apostles, not one of them submitted a resume. Nobody said, "Oh, because I said the right confession." Jesus just said, "I'm going to use you all. You ready? You open?" We're just to remember, to note, and to observe what's going on, and to write it down, and to take some time during this Advent season to just write down, it could be just a simple thanks. I'm maybe peculiar, but my grandparents and my mother, people who have died in my life, from time to time I will say, "Hey, Mom, hey, how's it?" This is just kind of talking to her, "Hey, can you help me out, Mom? What's going on?" There are certain moments of being aware of my grandmother, my grandfather, and I look at my grandchildren and I kind of talk to my grandparents about realizing what they were like when they were my age. It's like, whoa. So, and I also, in my thanks, I say thank you to that priest that he will never know, but he is in the arms of God. And God knows that, and he knows that now. Because in Christ, we're all brought together. So the thankful heart knows no limit. The graciousness and the thanksgiving of God will continue. Whether they may not know it, me face to face, but they're aware. And when they realize it, I'm there saying thank you. The heavens itself is aware and says, "You're welcome. It's okay. Yay, thanks for noticing." It is a powerful act of God to make note, to write down, to say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you to those people who have transformed and opened. Open the door for God's love." I may never have felt that I've had effect on somebody's life, but every so often somebody will say, "Hey, I remember that sermon you preached 15 years ago. You do? God's grace will continue. It is for us to be aware that we are on when you're on a beautiful 45-foot Hinckley sailboat sailing in Penobscot Bay, I can sit below and kind of hide in my bunk, or I can go out and I could look at the sails and look at the view and say, "Wow, this is probably one of the most beautiful places on planet Earth." I could sit here in my little world and my anxieties and fear and be caught up in that little world, or I can move out in my reflections and say, "This is the most amazing journey of faith and life, and that God is opening for me, that the Penobscot Bay is only a glimmer of beauty compared to God's love." This is the season of Advent, that we come on the deck and look about to feel the Holy Spirit moving in our world today. Amen.